Today's reading is Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 29. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law.
Well, this is Charlotte Moon, also known as Lottie Moon. If you ever go to a Southern Baptist church in the U.S. at Christmas time, you are almost certainly going to hear of her name. Lottie Moon served as a missionary in China for over 40 years, spending much of her time in Shandong province. She spent many of her years evangelizing and serving the women of China. She played a major role in challenging and mobilizing Southern Baptist churches for missions. She's well known among Southern Baptists because each year at Christmas, Southern Baptists take up a special missions offering that has been named in honor of her, the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. Her love for China and the spread of the gospel is well known. But what's less known about Lottie Moon is her friendship and romantic interest in another Southern Baptist who became a false teacher. This is Crawford Toy. He was a standout student at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He eventually became a professor at the seminary. Outside of the four original founders of the seminary, he was the first professor ever hired. He was an extremely gifted and capable teacher. He was just one of those people who stood out for his brilliance. He had an amazing theological mind. He mastered biblical languages, and he appeared to be a very devout man as well. While he was a student, he led prayer meetings. He considered becoming a missionary to Japan. If there was ever someone that you'd want to be a seminary professor, it was Toy. But over time, he started to shift theologically. He began to teach things that contradicted the Bible. Students began to notice that something was off. He eventually denied the inerrancy of Scripture, and after much controversy, he resigned from the seminary. He became known as a false teacher. While a professor, he would write to Lottie Moon in China. They wrote letters to each other frequently back and forth. He eventually proposed to her, but she wisely shot down his proposal because of his false teaching. After he left Southern Seminary, he was hired at Harvard, and by the end of his life, he had abandoned much of Orthodox doctrine and become a Unitarian. Well, Toy's life shows that looks can be deceiving. False teachers can be really hard to identify. They can look extremely authentic, but eventually they will show their true colors. Eventually, informed, Bible-saturated Christians will be able to distinguish truth from error. So all of us must be people who seek the truth and examine ourselves to make sure that our foundation is on solid ground. Well, we're wrapping up our sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. We've come to the conclusion of the sermon, and now Jesus finishes up by giving three different pictures, three different images that summarize the main thing he's been preaching. And the major theme is that true righteousness is not just outward religious behavior. It's not just appearances. True righteousness is focused on real heart change. Genuine faith in Christ produces a hungering and thirsting for righteousness in our hearts. And so having taught on this throughout the sermon, Jesus wraps things up with three pictures. We looked at the two roads last Sunday, and we're going to look at these other images today. Let's go ahead and look at our first point, false teachers. And the picture he uses here to describe false teachers is that of two different trees. So false teachers, verses 15 through 20. Verse 15 says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Now, Jesus commands us to watch out for false prophets. This command to watch out for them means that we must acknowledge that they are real. There are many teachers who claim to be speaking for God who are not from God. Now, this danger has always been something that God's people have had to deal with. In the law, God warned his people about the reality of false prophets in their midst. So Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, "But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death." Now, that is not to be the church's responses today, but it does show the presence of false teachers in Israel and the danger that they presented. Right before God's people go into the promised land, they are told that they must watch out for false teachers. And this is going to be one of Satan's main strategies against the people of God. That warning continues throughout the Old Testament. It continues in the New Testament. Jesus addresses them. Paul talks about them. References to false teachers are in almost every New Testament letter. Being aware of false teachers is a responsibility for every single one of us. Told also in verse 15 that false teachers are deceptive. They look like they are safe, but they're actually very dangerous. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are wolves. They're just like Crawford Toy. They can appear very pious and godly. And this difference between their clothing and their inward nature highlights a theme we've seen throughout the Sermon on the Mount. There is appearance, and then there is the heart. There is behavior on the outside, and then motive on the inside. False teachers seem safe, but they are very dangerous people. And false teachers are everywhere, and every Christian must be careful that they are not deceived by them, because their deceptive powers are really just displaying satanic powers. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 14, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." Satan is the one who is empowering their ministry. And that deceptive nature really can take on all kinds of different forms. Some cults and false teachers are deceptive through their friendliness. People may overlook the strange teaching and practices because the people have such attractive personalities. Some cults and false teachers are actually very friendly people. I would say Mormons typically fall into this category. I know Hong Kong has Mormon temples and Mormon missionaries. In the U.S., Mormons are everywhere. In my experience, that Mormons are often very friendly people. On the surface, they appear very similar to evangelical Christians. When I was a new Christian, I lived in the state of Wyoming for a summer. I was working in one of the national parks. And that area of the U.S. has many Mormons. And my roommate was a Mormon. He was very friendly. He shared his testimony with me and his belief in Jesus. And for a period of time, I really questioned whether or not there was any difference between us. I was thinking, Mormons must be Christians. Well, God thankfully protected me from embracing their teachings, and I eventually realized how different their gospel is from the true gospel. But I never will forget just how friendly and attractive their community was. We can certainly be deceived by their personalities. Then also, false teachers are deceptive in their teaching. Now, some cults have very obvious strange teachings and behaviors. Eastern Lightning, one of the cults in China, believes that Jesus came back in 1991 as a Chinese woman. And I think most churches are aware that this is not a biblical teaching. But then others, their teaching at least initially appears to be orthodox. We'll look at this more in just a moment. Verses 16 and 17 tell us how we can recognize them. How do you recognize false prophets? Well, first, we have to look at their fruit. A good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. The tree produces according to its nature. It may seem like a diseased tree is producing good fruit, but eventually it becomes clear that it cannot. D.A. Carson commenting on verse 16, from a distance, the little blackberries on the buckthorn could be mistaken for grapes, and the flowers on certain thistles might deceive one into thinking figs were growing. But no one would be long deceived, so with people. It might look like false teachers are bearing spiritually good fruit, but they're not. It's impossible for them to do so. What is the fruit? Well, fruit can be their character. As I said earlier, false teachers can often appear friendly, but often false teaching is accompanied by hypocrisy. There's sometimes a double lifestyle. Often they are characterized by greed and a love for money. At times, false teaching involves immorality as well. One verse where we see this is Revelation chapter 2, verse 20. To the church in Thyatira, Jesus says this, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. False teaching will lead to hypocritical, ungodly desires." Fruit can also refer to their teaching as well. You can recognize they are false teachers by the things that they teach. At times, this can be hard to identify. This is why they're so deceptive. I think much of the prosperity gospel is like this. They often use the same language as we might use. I spent some time this past week listening to some well-known prosperity teachers, Joel Osteen from the U.S. and Joseph Prince from Singapore. And if you listen to just one or two sermons from Osteen or Joseph Prince, you might be able to agree with what they say. They will often quote the Bible and use Bible stories in their sermons. Their teaching is very inspiring and encouraging. But if you listen to them over the long haul, their teaching will certainly contradict the Bible. And for much of the prosperity gospel teachers, they usually don't preach any hard doctrine. They don't preach that the road is narrow. There's usually no real call to repentance. There's no talk of the final judgment like Jesus has here. I don't know if they'd ever preach through the Sermon on the Mount. And if they did, they'd probably just focus on the Beatitudes to talk about blessing. Instead, God exists to fulfill your dreams. God can help you defeat your giants. God exists to help you fulfill your destiny. It's a you-centered religion, with God existing to give you health, wealth, and prosperity now. And that's just not the message of the Bible. So everyone should watch out for false teachers. Don't assume everything you hear in Christian circles is right. Just because you hear it from a church or hear it from a Christian ministry does not mean that it's biblical. Watch out for their ideas as well. You may know certain teachers are wrong, but you may hold to their beliefs anyway. Like that the Christian life is a life without suffering, or that you have power to create your destiny by the words that you speak. We can subtly believe their ideas even if we don't actively listen to them. Instead, be a person who loves the truth. The best defense is a good offense. Be so familiar in knowledge and experience with the true Jesus that you can easily identify a counterfeit. If you know the Bible well, you'll be able to spot false teaching. Love God's word, study it daily, delight in Jesus Christ. This is going to keep you from being deceived. The sad reality about false teachers, those who accept their teachings, that they are deceived about their relationship with God. They think they're on the road that leads to life, but they're actually on the road that leads to destruction. Let's go ahead and look at our next section. False assurance, verses 21 through 23. Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Thinking you are a Christian and yet being on the road to destruction is a real problem for many." The section is still referring to the same group of people, false teachers. Verse 22, the people make their appeal to the Lord based on their prophecy and casting out demons. But just because someone's able to do miraculous things doesn't make them a Christian. Think back to when Moses did miracles to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. The Egyptian magicians who were also able to do some of the same miracles that Moses did, and they were fighting against God. Doing miracles doesn't guarantee your entrance to heaven. And having a right confession of faith doesn't guarantee a ticket to heaven as well. It's not those who say, Lord, Lord. It's those who do the will of the Father. We'll come back to doing God's will in the next section. But the point here is that there is a real danger of thinking you're a Christian when you're not. Jesus is saying there's a day coming where many will think that they're going to enter heaven. Yet Jesus will say to them on that day, depart, I never knew you. The sad reality of this section is that many people profess to be Christians but don't know Jesus. Knowing God or knowing someone else in Scripture often is more than just knowing facts about something. It refers to a relationship with someone. Jesus says in John 17:3, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have a personal relationship with him. You will not be accepted into his kingdom. False assurance of salvation is a real issue. Not just for false teachers, but for many today who say they are Christians. It does not take a work of the Spirit to know facts about Jesus or even to mentally assent to them. James will say in his letter, James chapter 2, verse 19, you believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe and shudder. Demons know that Jesus is the Son of God, but they will not be in the kingdom of God. Intellectual assent to doctrine doesn't save. Yes, you have to have the doctrine right, but that's not enough for salvation. You must know Jesus like he's your friend and Lord. These people were deceived because they did work for God, but they never knew his goodness and delighted in his will. They experienced his power, but they didn't love him. And there are certainly some in the church today who may face the same terrifying reality as these people in our passage. You have may have made a decision for Christ. You may have been baptized. You may have come forward at an altar call. You may have grown up in a Christian home. You may regularly come to church, but you still might not know Jesus. The possibility of false assurance should call all of us to do self-examination. We must look at our lives and ask ourselves questions. What do we really believe? What are we trusting in? Is Jesus our Lord? Do we know Jesus as a beautiful Savior? Do we know his love? Paul directly calls Christians to examine their lives. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. The unexamined life is the dangerous life. God wants us to be certain of his promises of acceptance, but that does not mean that we can go years without thinking about our spiritual condition. Christian walk involves occasionally examining our lives and saying, God, am I one of yours? Now, just to be clear, all true Christians will persevere in faith until the end. The Bible does not teach that you can lose your salvation. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. If you are a Christian, God will sustain your faith. But Christians must be diligent to make their calling and election sure. And this call to self-examination should involve other people in our lives as well. The church plays a huge role in us rightly understanding ourselves. It plays a very important part in our assurance of salvation. All of us need accountability. All of us are prone to wonder. We need those people who will gently but truthfully point out those areas of our lives that don't line up with our profession. God uses the correction of other people to keep us on the narrow road. For some of us, we need the involvement of the church in a different way as we think about assurance. Some of us are so introspective and easily condemned that when we hear the call to self-examination, we immediately fall into despair. Some of you are so aware of your sin, you can never seem to get outside of yourself. You tend only to see darkness. You don't see the work of the Spirit in your life. You tend not to see yourself or your faith rightly. And if that's you, there is definitely hope, but you are going to need another Christian to help you untangle the web of your thinking. But for all of us, regardless of where we fall on the spectrum, we need to invite a handful of people into our lives who have permission to speak to us and help us see ourselves rightly. It will examine ourselves, keeps us from false assurance. It will also help us to make sure that our faith is built on the right foundation. Let's go ahead and look at our last point, a false foundation, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Notice the final image that Jesus gives. There's two houses. There's a house that's built on the rock. There's a house that's built on the sand. Now, the houses themselves might actually look the same. The difference between the two houses is not in how they appear, but actually what lies beneath the surface. Just like the false teachers, looks can be deceiving. When you look at the houses, you don't recognize that one of them is actually in much danger. And so it can be with professing Christians. Their lives might look initially just like others. They can be religious in many ways. They can talk about Jesus and know things about him. But this person is not in a safe position. The difference is the foundation. It's the foundation that's most important. Here in Hong Kong, we all see what's involved in making sure a building has a good foundation. It's critical that these skyscrapers that are being built get the foundation right. I've been watching a building go up outside of my office for the last 3 years. For the first 2 years, and maybe even more, they were just focusing on digging the foundation. They just kept on going deeper and deeper, and at times I'm like, what are they doing? They're just drilling every day, making so much noise. But they know that they have to get the foundation right if the building is going to be safe. There are going to be winds, there will be typhoons, and if you mess it up, there's going to be a catastrophe. So they are wise to do the hard work of getting the foundation right. The first foundation Jesus describes is rock. Verse 24 says, this foundation occurs when someone hears the words of Jesus and puts them into practice, or does them. This is the wise person. The other foundation is sand. And this foundation occurs when someone hears the words of Jesus and does not put them into practice. So the difference in the foundations is between doing and not doing. Many will hear. There were crowds listening to Jesus. Who knows how many thousands of people heard Jesus preach throughout his ministry? But the key is not just hearing what Jesus says, but then to obey and do what he says. Now, this theme of doing really runs through our whole passage today. The same Greek word for doing is used in each section of our passage. Unfortunately, the English translation of the word obscures it at times. It's in verse 16, so in verse 16 you could say, every good tree does good fruit. And in verse 21, only the one who does the will of the Father will inherit the kingdom. And then here in verse 24, it could be translated, the one who hears these words of mine and does them. A faith that does what Jesus says is saving faith. Again, James in his letter will say the same thing. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So the kind of faith that God accepts delights in what Jesus says and does what Jesus says. If we are people who only like to listen, then we are deceived. If we like coming to church but could care less about obedience, then we have a problem. Now, does this mean that we are saved by works? No, it does not. Not at all. Sin is too serious of a problem for us to think that we can fix it by our actions. God is completely holy. Sin has affected every aspect of our being. We can't pay off our sin debt. We are spiritually bankrupt. We need a Savior. God has provided that for us in Jesus. We're saved only by putting our faith in Jesus. But equally, every good tree produces good fruit. Genuine faith produces a heart that desires God. Christians delight in what Jesus says. Christians want to do what Jesus says. We will not perfectly do his commands. We will experience an internal battle to do them throughout our lives, but our faith will result in real actions. Our works prove our faith. In this picture of the houses, Jesus is showing us the way of wisdom. Jesus uses the words wise and foolish. The one who hears and does is wise. The one who hears and does not do is foolish. Wise people do what Jesus says. foolish people hear and walk away. And one day our wisdom or foolishness will be revealed. There is a storm coming that will reveal what kind of foundation we have. In this life, we do encounter storms. We experience trials that test our faith. Storms of life reveal what our faith is built upon. Storms of life show what we value. The last several years for all of us have been stormy. But I think the storm that Jesus is alluding to is the day of judgment that all of us are going to face. Rain and storms have been used in Scripture to refer to divine judgment. God sent a flood for 40 days to judge the world. And there is coming another day when He will judge the world as well. And He will show us whether we have been wise or foolish. This picture of the houses is calling us to prepare to meet our God. Storms of life should remind us of the great day that's coming. John Stott wrote this: at 8:19 a.m. on October 8, 1952, at Harrow and Wealdstone train station in London, a pile of wreckage lay 30 or 40 feet high. Underneath it were 100 who were dead or dying. It was one of the worst disasters in British railway history. Under the station clock, a poster uttered its silent message: prepare to meet thy God. And with these pictures, Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. Verses 28 and 29, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. The crowds were astonished by Jesus. They had never encountered anyone like him. They had never heard teaching like his, because he taught with the authority of God himself. And so as we finish this series on the Sermon on the Mount, we are all called to respond to Jesus. How will you respond to Jesus? How will you respond to his teaching? The only wise and only saving way is to respond with humility, repentance, and genuine faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We confess that it is hard and challenging. We pray that you would help all of us to not be deceived. We pray that you would help us to love Jesus and his teaching. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.